This is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the book of 2 Chronicles. Today on Sandy Adams Radio, Pastor Sandy will be teaching in 2 Chronicles chapter 20.
God is going to fight this battle. God is going to gain the ground. Judah's job is to stand still, to stand its ground, to stay put. And guys, the same is true for you and me. You see, the battle we fight, the spiritual battle that we're embroiled in, it's really all about standing our ground, realizing who we are in Christ, standing on what Jesus has already done and has promised to do. It's our confidence in Jesus, not our combat, that wins this victory. Spiritual warfare is not a course in self-defense, but a course in faith. Trust in God, standing one's ground, rely upon the victory that Jesus has already won. Well, the prophecy continues. Do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord is with you. This battle is God's. God will fight. You won't. He tells them to do three things. You can write these down. These are the three things we're to do. He says, position yourself. He says, secondly, stand still. And he says, thirdly, don't fear. And that's the key to the spiritual battle we face every day. Position ourselves in Christ. Realize who we are as believers. Stand still. Rely upon His strength, not our own. And whatever happens, don't fear. Put your trust in God and rely upon Him to win the victory. Did you know that there are 23,214 verses in the Old Testament? 1 Chronicles chapter 1, verse 25 is the shortest verse of the Old Testament. Esther chapter 8, verse 9 is the longest verse of the Old Testament. And 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 17, our verse right here, is the middle verse of the Old Testament. Here it is. At the heart of the Old Testament are these words in verse 20. You will not need to fight in this battle. Position yourselves, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord who is with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord is with you. Again, be positioned, be still, don't be afraid, for the Lord is with you. And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground. And all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem bowed before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. Then the Levites of the children of the Kohathites and of the children of the Korathites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with voices loud and high. Verse 20. And so they rose early in the morning and went out into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, O Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, believe in the Lord your God, and you shall be established. Believe in his prophets, and you shall prosper. And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed those who should sing to the Lord and who should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army and were saying, praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever. You know, most armies position the archers in front. Most ancient armies. And they would launch volleys of arrows at the enemy that would weaken their resolve and create holes in their line. But Jehoshaphat comes up with an odd configuration indeed. He places the singers and the worship leaders at the head of the infantry. Now, hey, as muscle-bound and as strong as Josh Blevins is, I still don't think I'd put him in front of the Army Rangers and the Navy SEALs if we were to go out into battle. And yet that's exactly what Jehoshaphat does. I mean, rather than raise a ruckus, Judah praises the Lord. And praise packs a mighty punch. God's enemies shudder when they hear God praised. God's worship drives the demons crazy. It thwarts their plans. Francis Metcalf once wrote this, Satan is allergic to praise. So where there is massive, triumphant praise, Satan is paralyzed, bound, and banished. For all of those demons, they hate praise. It puts them on their heels. It wins for God the victory. Jehoshaphat's tactic, confuse the enemy, and look what happens. Now, when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushes against the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, and who had come against Judah, and they were defeated. For the people of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir to utterly kill and destroy them. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, they helped to destroy one another. In other words, Jehoshaphat's strategy, so confused, so discombobulated the enemy, that they ended up turning on each other. Most of the enemy died from friendly fire. They knocked each other off. And so when Judah came to a place overlooking the wilderness, they looked toward the multitude, and there were their dead bodies fallen on the earth. I mean, they stumbled onto this victorious battlefield. We're told no one had escaped. When Jehoshaphat and his people came to take away their spoil, they found among them an abundance of valuables on the dead bodies and precious jewelry, which they stripped off for themselves, more than they could carry away. And they were 3 days gathering the spoil because there was so much. What a victory. And on the fourth day, they assembled in the valley of Barakah, an appropriate place. Barakah means blessing. For there they blessed the Lord. Therefore, the name of that place was called the Valley of Barakah until this day. God blessed his people with a great victory. And they, in turn, blessed their God. Verse 27. Then they returned, every man of Judah and Jerusalem, with Jehoshaphat in front of them, to go back to Jerusalem with joy. For the Lord had made them rejoice over their enemies. So they came to Jerusalem with stringed instruments and harps and trumpets, to the house of the Lord, and the fear of God was on all the kingdoms of those countries when they heard that the Lord had fought against the enemies of Israel. Then the realm of Jehoshaphat was quiet, for his God gave him rest all around. So Jehoshaphat was king over Judah. He was 35 years old when he became king, and he reigned 25 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Azubah, the daughter of Shilhai. And he walked in the way of his father Asa and did not turn aside from it, doing what was right in the sight of the Lord. Nevertheless, the high places were not taken away, for as yet the people had not directed their hearts to the God of their fathers. Now the rest of the acts of Jehoshaphat, first and last, indeed they are written in the book of Jehu, the son of Hanani, which is mentioned in the book of the kings of Israel. After this, Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, allied himself with Ahaziah, king of Israel, who acted very wickedly. Doesn't learn, does he? And he allied himself with him to make ships to go to Tarshish, and they made the ships in Ezion-Geber. Ezion-Geber, Eilat today, is the port city down on the Gulf of Aqaba on the Red Sea. But Eliezer, the son of Dodavah of Mareshah, prophesied against Jehoshaphat, saying, because you have allied yourself with Ahaziah, the Lord has destroyed your works. Then the ships were wrecked so that they were not able to go to Tarshish. I mean, here's what Jehoshaphat refused to see. After you become a believer, your relatives become relative. Hope you know that. You are now in God's family. Understand this. Spirit is thicker than blood. Don't yoke yourself with a person just because you have the same last name. If you don't have the same nature, do so and the yoke's on you. Relatives are relative. Family is now a matter not just of birth, but of new birth. Jehoshaphat, you see, kept trying to forge relationships with his brothers to the north just because they were brothers. The problem, though, is that they were not just brothers. They were idolaters, and that made them non-brothers. Get it? His kin was into sin, and his association with them literally sunk his ships. Jehoshaphat needed to cut his ties. His downfall was that he didn't. Chapter 21. And Jehoshaphat rested with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David. Then Jehoram, his son, reigned in his place. He had brothers, the sons of Jehoshaphat, Azariah, Jehiel, Zechariah, Azariah, Michael. Why didn't they name them all stuff like Michael? But they named the next one Jephatiah. And all these were the sons of Jehoshaphat, king of Israel. Their father gave them great gifts of silver and gold and precious things with fortified cities in Judah. But he gave the kingdom to Jehoram because he was the firstborn. You know, sometimes the consequences of sin don't show up until much later. And such was the case with Jehoshaphat's association with Ahab. For evidently, Ahab had more influence on Jehoshaphat's son and successor, Jehoram, than he did his dad, Jehoshaphat. For Jehoram married Ahab's daughter and walked in his wicked ways. Verse 4. Now when Jehoram was established over the kingdom of his father, he strengthened himself and killed all his brothers with the sword, and also others of the princes of the land. In other words, Jehoram, he was power hungry, and he wiped out all the potential rivals to the throne, including his own family. Jehoram was 32 years old when he became king, and he reigned 8 years in Jerusalem, and he walked in the way, not of the kings of Judah, not of the house of David, but in the way of the kings of Israel, just as the house of Ahab had done. And he had the daughter of Ahab as a wife, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the daughter of Ahab was named Athaliah. This was the wicked witch of the West. This was the woman who tried to usurp the throne of Judah and make herself queen. We're going to see that happen. I mean, this was another of Jehoshaphat's attempts to create a unity between Israel and Judah. He arranged a marriage. He joined Ahab's daughter to his own son, and in doing so, he invited the enemy into the camp. This Athaliah will nearly destroy the house of David, as we'll see. I mean, this is tragic to me. Jehoshaphat never learned his lesson. Guys, it doesn't pay to be unequally yoked. There's only one thing more important than unity, and I think that was Jehoshaphat's flaw. He wanted unity. He wanted to re-fortify the United Kingdom. He wanted to link together the kingdom to the south and the kingdom to the north. The problem, though, is there's one thing more important than unity, and that's truth. And you can never compromise truth for unity and gain God's blessing. It doesn't happen. When you compromise truth for unity, the enemy invades the camp and it causes compromise. Listen to this. Never sacrifice an enduring truth for a momentary truce. That's what Jehoshaphat did. Well, tragically, Ahab's daughter corrupted his son, Jehoram. And Jehoram adopted idols, verse 7. Yet the Lord would not destroy the house of David because of the covenant that he had made with David, and since he had promised to give a lamp to him and to his sons forever. God's patience here is on display. Now, in his days, the Edomites revolted against Judah's authority and made a king over themselves. And so Jehoram went out with his officers and all his chariots with him. And he rose by night and attacked the Edomites who had surrounded him and the captains of the chariots. He fought them off, but evidently he failed to defeat them. For thus Edom has been in revolt against Judah's authority to this day. At that time, Libnah revolted against his rule because he had forsaken the Lord God of his fathers. Moreover, he made high places in the mountains of Judah and caused the inhabitants of Judah to commit harlotry and led Judah astray. And in verse 12, Jehoram receives a letter from Elijah the prophet. Remember, Elijah was a prophet to the northern kingdom of Israel. But here he has a message for the monarch of the southern kingdom. He sends a letter that rebukes Jehoram. And a letter came to him from Elijah the prophet saying, "Thus says the Lord God of your father David, because you have not walked in the ways of Jehoshaphat your father, or in the ways of Asa king of Judah, but have walked in the ways of the kings of Israel and have made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to play the harlot like the harlotry of the house of Ahab, the idolatry, and also have killed your brothers, those of your father's household who were better than yourself. Behold, the Lord will strike your people with a serious affliction, your children, your wives, and all your possessions, and you will become very sick with the disease of your intestines until your intestines come out by reason of the sickness day by day. This was not one of those little Hallmark greeting cards. Have a nice day. Your intestines will inflame and protrude from your body. And what makes this letter even more forceful was the time that it was actually penned. For Elijah was taken to heaven before the end of Jehoshaphat's reign. Thus, this judgment on Jehoshaphat's son Jehoram had to have been written before he died. Thus, it was prophetic in nature. It was a prophecy. Moreover, the Lord stirred up against Jehoram the spirit of the Philistines and the Arabians who were near the Ethiopians, and they came up into Judah and invaded it and carried away all the possessions that were found in the king's house, and also his sons and his wives, so that there was not a man left to him except Jehoahaz, the youngest of his sons. God hated Jehoram's idolatry and judged him severely. And after this, the Lord struck him in his intestines with an incurable disease. And then it happened in the course of time, after the end of 2 years, that his intestines came out because of his sickness. So he died in severe pain. Now I can think of a lot of ways to die. That's not at the top of my list. And his people made no burning for him like the burning of his fathers. Notice he was buried, but there was no memorial bonfire, you know, to mourn his death. He was 32 years old when he became king. He reigned in Jerusalem 8 years, and to no one's sorrow departed. However, they buried him in the city of David, but not in the tombs of the kings. Jehoram dies in agony and in infamy. Notice he died to no one's sorrow. I mean, this Jehoram was such a crumb. When he died, nobody cared. Nobody even missed him. His life had counted for nada. It was a total waste. Hear the state funerals on television and nobody watches. Everybody watches Sports Center. He died to no one's sorrow. What a tragic thing. He died to no one's sorrow. You know, I did a funeral once for a man who drunk himself to death. Rotted out his liver with alcohol. And that kind of summed up his life, I guess. And you can imagine how he treated the people around him. Very selfish lifestyle. 3 people showed up for his funeral. His mom, his sister, and his nephew. And I have no doubt his nephew was made to come by his sister. He died to no one's sorrow. I had the privilege of praying with the man 2 days before he died. And he gave his life to Jesus on his deathbed. But he wasted his life. Nobody mourned his passing. No one bothered to pay their final respects. What a warning to you and me. We should always live in such a way so that when we die, people will shed tears, not shout cheers. Hey, I want to live in such a way to where I'll be missed when I'm gone. How about you? Chapter 22. Then the inhabitants of Jerusalem made Ahaziah, his youngest son, king in his place. For the raiders who came with the Arabians into the camp had killed all the older sons. So Ahaziah, the son of Jehoram, king of Judah, reigned. Ahaziah was 42 years old when he became king, and he reigned 1 year in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Athaliah, the granddaughter of Omri, the daughter of Ahab, the wicked witch. He also walked in the ways of the house of Ahab, for his mother advised him to do wickedly. How sad when your own mother advises you to do wickedly. I mean, you hope your mother at least has a godly influence on you. But here, Athaliah, I mean, this is Jezebel's girl, remember? That gives you an idea where she's coming from. She was Jezebel's girl before she became Jehoram's wife, and she must have taken after her mother. She was wicked to the core, bloodthirsty. Therefore, Ahaziah did evil in the sight of the Lord, like the house of Ahab, for they were his counselors after the death of his father to his destruction. Ahaziah reigned just 1 year. Notice why. He was destroyed by ungodly counsel. He had the wrong people as his counselors. Be careful who you go to for advice. Many a person has been destroyed by wicked counsel. Go to somebody smart. Go to somebody who loves you. Don't go to some idiot in your class, you know, who can't find his way out the door or something, you know, some idiot who can't walk down the street without getting arrested. Don't listen to those people. Here he was destroyed because of ungodly counsel. Remember, Judah is still paying for Jehoshaphat's compromise. He's invited wicked counsel from the kings of Israel, and he's yoked the daughter of Ahab to his own son. I mean, they're paying for Jehoshaphat's compromise. He also followed their advice and went with Jehoram, the son of Ahab, king of Israel. And this is where the names kind of get confused, because at the time there's a Jehoram, there's an Ahaziah reigning over Judah, but there's a Jehoram reigning over Israel. And of course, Ahaziah's father was named Jehoram. So it all gets kind of confusing here. So to war against Ahaziel, king of Syria at Ramoth-Gilead, and the Syrians wounded Joram. Then he returned to Jezreel to recover from the wounds which he had received at Ramah when he fought against Hazael, king of Syria, and Azariah, the son of Jehoram, king of Judah, went down to see Jehoram, the son of Ahab, in Jezreel because he was sick. His going to Joram was God's occasion for Ahaziah's downfall. For when he arrived, again, he's connecting with the wrong people, and God judges him. For when he arrived, he went out with Jehoram against Jehu, the son of Nimshi, whom the Lord had anointed to cut off the house of Ahab. And again, this is, again, being unequally yoked. You end up in the path of God's wrath. And it happened when Jehu was executing judgment on the house of Ahab and found the princes of Judah and the sons of Ahaziah's brothers who served Ahaziah, that he killed them. Then he searched for Ahaziah, and they caught him. He was hiding in Samaria, and they brought him to Jehu. And when they had killed him, they buried him because they said, "He is the son of Jehoshaphat, who sought the Lord with all his heart. At least we'll give him a burial." And so the house of Ahaziah had no one to assume power over the kingdom. The southern kingdom of Judah had no apparent successor to Ahaziah. And here's why. Now when Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw that her son was dead, she arose and she comforted all of his sons. All of those bereaving children of his? Oh, no. No, she arose and destroyed all the royal heirs of the house of Judah. The evil Athaliah tries to steal the throne, and so she kills all of the heirs and calls herself queen. Verse 11. But Jehoshabeath, the daughter of the king, took Joash, the son of Ahaziah. Little Joash was still an infant, and stole him away from among the king's sons who were being murdered, and put him and his nurse in a bedroom. So Jehoshabeath, the daughter of King Jehoram, the wife of Jehoiada the priest, for she was the sister of Ahaziah, hid him from Athaliah so that she did not kill him. And he was hidden with them in the house of God for 6 years, while Athaliah reigned over the land. But he doesn't stay hidden forever.
In today's message, Pastor Sandy continued teaching through the book of 2 Chronicles. The single biggest event described through the 36 chapters of this book is the construction of the temple. We read in 6 of those chapters how this project was to be the highest quality, and even a nod to David, King Solomon's father, suggesting that this was prophecy being fulfilled. Chapter 2, verse 7 says this, Therefore, send me at once a man skillful to work in gold and silver and bronze and iron, in purple and crimson and blue, who has skill to engrave with the skillful men who are with me in Judah and Jerusalem, whom David my father provided. You've been listening to Sandy Adams Radio with our pastor and teacher, Sandy Adams. Pastor Sandy comes to us from Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain, located in Atlanta, Georgia. Are you in the area? We'd love to see you on a Sunday morning at 9:15 or 11:15 a.m. For more information, head over to our website, sandyadams.org, and select the About tab. Once again, that website is sandyadams.org. Pastor Sandy brings sound biblical teaching as he goes through the Bible verse by verse. We hope you are blessed by today's message and that it offered a reminder of God's promises for you in your life. We're so glad you decided to spend your time with us here today, and we look forward to our time together again on Sandy Adams Radio.